Guys, well, Numbers chapter 14 in our Bibles this morning. Numbers chapter 14. Thank you for allowing us the privilege to be here this morning. Huh? Is Kelly Monty in here? Kelly Monty, wherefore art thou? This preacher has done lost his wife. She's over there somewhere. She's in the nursery. Hi, Kelly. Can the nursery hear me? What a lovely... He'll be closer to the preaching. That's what he needs, right? What a lovely building y'all have here. This is a very, very nice place. I tell you, I'm thankful for what the Lord is doing here, and it's been amazing what the Lord's done over the years to move you from there to here. It's kind of amazing what the Lord's done in Brother Monty's life. I mean, have you seen how fit and trim he is now? I have known this guy for 30 years. It started off at the Ryan Steakhouse Buffet. And as a matter of fact, he introduced me to the Ryan Steakhouse Buffet, and he would eat so much that his nose would get plugged. And when his nose got plugged, he got really funny, and he got really, I mean, it was really amazing. But I've been through all the different diets. He called me up and tell me, hey, have you heard of the Atkins diet? Have you heard of the Mediterranean diet? I mean, he's been through all the diets. One time he came to my house, he and his wife, and I don't know what kind of diet it was. I refer to it as the peanut butter diet. I don't know if there's any other peanut butter diet, but he came to my house and he and his wife came in and they said, we're here and we don't hear anything else about it. We brought our own food and we brought our own peanut butter. I don't know if they ate scoops of peanut butter the whole time they were there, but we've been through all the different diets. Now he's got a keto diet that he likes that he's good with, and I'm thinking he's looking good. And now he's into motorcycles. Watch out. Watch out. Numbers chapter 14, I want to read just one verse to get started. Verse number 11, the Bible says this, "And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them?" Lord, we ask that you would meet with us here this morning. We recognize that if any work is to be done, that you must do it. So Lord, I pray you'd use me to be an encouragement to these dear people at Faith Baptist Church. Lord, thank you for what you're doing here. I ask you to continue your work. I ask, Lord, that you'd be glorified in all that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text finds the children of Israel outside of the Promised Land. They had been through the plagues of Egypt. They had been through the parting of the Red Sea. They had seen God provide for them in the desert. They had seen God provide food. They had seen God provide water. They had seen God take care of their clothing. And they now find themselves on the outside of where God wants them, and that is the Promised Land. But we find in our text God saying to His people, how long will it be ere they believe me? In spite of all that God has done for His people find themselves short of really where God wants them to be. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If you're saved here this morning, you're saved because you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. For me, I was 7 years old, and I sat at a family devotion type situation. I recognized as a 7-year-old boy that I needed a Savior. You see, heaven is perfect, and we're not. And in order for me to get to heaven, something has to be done with my sin. And so as a 7-year-old boy, I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sin, and I placed my faith and trust in what He did for me on Calvary's cross. I tell you this, there's no greater joy than to know for sure your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. But it doesn't stop there. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, verse 6, as ye has therefore received the Lord Jesus, so walk ye in Him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. And so we're saved by faith, but God wants us to live the Christian life by faith as well. Now I have 4 pieces of paper right here that just have the word faith on it. And I want to lay them down here on the floor, and I want to use it as an illustration of what the Christian life is supposed to be like. So as we look at the Word of God says we walk by faith. As you've received the Lord Jesus, so walk ye in Him. And so the Christian life is supposed to be one step of faith to the next step of faith to the next step of faith. And as God brings things into our lives, God wants us to believe Him. The disciples said at one point in the Gospels there, Lord, increase our faith. That's not like putting more faith in a box. Faith isn't quantitative, it's durative. Which means what? With each challenge that comes in my life, what God wants me to do is to take the next step of faith. But don't we find ourselves in our Christian life, we're supposed to take the next step of faith, but sometimes we find ourselves over here, off the ground of faith. We find ourselves frustrated with life. We find ourselves disappointed. We find ourselves fearful. We find ourselves anxious. We find ourselves off of the ground of faith, which is where we're supposed to be. We find ourselves weary. God wants us to believe Him. And I want to look at a very familiar story this morning, found in Numbers 13 and 14, that I think will help us when it comes to the challenges. What are the challenges that come in life that knock us off of the ground of faith? And then I want to challenge us to believe God in spite of those challenges. So look at the Word of God, if you would, in Numbers chapter 13. Go back to chapter 13 and look at verse number 28. In chapter 13 and verse 1, the Lord sends them to spy out the land of Canaan. 12 men go in to spy out the land. And we read in verse number 28 the bad report. The Bible says, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. So God sends 12 of the tribes, one representing each tribe, in to spy out this land of Canaan, the land that He had promised them. They come back, and 10 of them give a bad report. And I want you to see, number one, the first challenge that knocks us off the ground of faith is what I'm going to call unpleasant circumstances. They get into the land, and they see these people, the children of Anak. The children of Anak were a formidable race of giant, warlike people. They occupied the lands of southern Israel near Hebron before the arrival of the Israelites. Their ancestry was traced back to Anak, one of the great among the Anakins. The name Anakin most likely means long-necked or tall. The Hebrews thought them to be descendants of the Nephilim, a powerful race who dominated the pre-flood world. And so the tribes come in, the representatives of the tribes come in, and they see these individuals, these warlike men, they see these men that are great and big and intimidating, and they look at this, and yes, there's some good parts of the land, but we're looking at this great, big, unpleasant situation. Do you know life is full of unpleasant circumstances? The Bible says, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. If you go back to chapter 13 and look at verse 1, the Bible says, the Lord spake unto Moses. They were right in the center of God's will. They were right where God wanted them to be. It was God that said, let's get one representative from each tribe and send them in. God wasn't surprised by the unpleasant circumstance that they faced. Unpleasant circumstances are part of God's will for us. And if we're not careful, we should take steps of faith in times of unpleasant circumstances. But if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves in unbelief where God's people were, off the ground of faith. Many of us are familiar with Fanny Crosby, who was a great hymn writer, and she was loved by many. It was told by a Scottish minister later in life. The Scottish minister said to her, it's too bad that God and His many wonderful gifts to you did not include the gift of sight. Fanny answered, if I had been given a choice at birth, I would have asked to be blind. Why? The first face, she said, to ever gladden my sight will be when I get to heaven and behold the face of the one who died for me. And then she said this, I verily believe that God intended that I should live my days in physical darkness so that I might better be prepared to sing His praise and lead others from spiritual darkness into eternal light. With sight, I would have been too distracted to have written thousands of hymns. An unpleasant circumstance came into her life. And what did she do? She didn't allow herself to be off the ground of faith. She took the next step of faith and the next step of faith, and she wrote hymns. And those hymns are in our hymn book today and encourage us today. Number one, unpleasant circumstances. I want you to see number two. Look at the text, Numbers 13, and look at verse number 33. Again, we're focusing on the negative report that came back from the 10, not the believing report that came back from the 2. Verse 33, the Bible says, "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which were come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight." Number two is unbiblical thinking. So they see these men and they compare them to grasshoppers. I don't know if you know, grasshoppers, most of them are about 2 inches tall. They have found some that can get to be 5 inches. The average American height for a man is about 5'10" to 6 foot feet, right? 5'10". So if we use 70 inches for the average height of man, and we use 2 inches for the height of a grasshopper, those men that they were looking at would have had to be 200 feet tall. I don't know how high that ceiling is, but I'm not sure it's 200 feet tall. What do we find? We find God's people looking at a circumstance through the eyes of unbelief. We see them taking something that is so small and exaggerating it to make it so big and thinking that God wasn't able to deliver them. You see, their thinking was unbiblical. How often do we have a tendency to look at life through the eyes of sight and not through the eyes of faith? We let our minds dwell on things and we allow problems that aren't as big as they appear to be ginormous. And we're supposed to, when that problem comes, we're supposed to take the next step of faith and to say, "God, I'm going to believe You for this problem as well." But often we get into unbiblical thinking and it knocks us off the ground of faith. Can you take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Mark in chapter number 4? The Gospel of Mark in chapter number 4, I want to share something with you from a story. The disciples they're in a boat. Jesus put them in the boat and they're out on the lake there and a storm comes. A storm comes, they're in the boat there. And the Bible says, Mark 4, verse number 35. "And the same day, when the even was come, He saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him, even as it was in the ship, and there were also with Him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake Him, and say unto Him," look carefully now at what they say. They say, "Master, carest Thou not that we perish?" "And He arose, rebuked the wind, and said, Peace, be still." And then He challenges them concerning what? Concerning their faith. Now, look at the picture here. Here is Jesus that had performed many, many miracles in the boat with the disciples. And the storms come up and the waves crash and the disciples find themselves looking at the external circumstances and they embrace a thinking that sometimes we embrace. They embrace a thinking, "Master, carest Thou not that we perish? Master, don't You care about what's going on around us? He's in the boat with them." Don't we sometimes embrace unbiblical thinking when things come into our life and we find ourselves saying, "God, where are You? God, don't You care what I'm going through? God always cares. God's love for you and I never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's amazing to have Jesus in the boat with them and them to ask, do you care? And do you know what? If you're here this morning, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. And wherever you go, whatever you face, He faces with you and He cares. And yet God's people are on the outskirts of the promised land of seeing all that God wanted them to see, and they embrace a thinking that is unbiblical. What did God want them to do? How long will it be ere they believe me? Go back to our text, Numbers 14, and I want to give you a third challenge that knocks us off the ground of faith. We've seen unpleasant circumstances and unbiblical thinking. I want you to see number three, unbelieving influences. So there's 10 that go and bring back a bad report. And there's 2 that go and bring back a good report. And the Bible tells us in chapter 14 that the influence of the 10 had a lot of influence. Chapter 14 in verse 1, the Bible says, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron." The whole nation now is against Moses and Aaron because 10 men gave a bad report. Do you know what? In times of crisis, God wants us to go from steps of faith. Do you know what's really important in our lives in times of hardship? It is important that we surround ourselves with people that believe God. I've been friends with your preacher for 30-some years. And I tell you, he's been through a lot, and I've been through a lot. We've been through a lot together. But I'm thankful that I have a friend that I can call that will point me in the way of truth, that will help me to see things from God's perspective. We got a lot of negativity in our society. There's a lot of people that are bitter and that don't know how to process life, and we don't understand life. We're human beings. But God wants us to believe Him every step of the way. Job didn't understand what was going on in his life, did he? Job, we read the book of Job and we see the whole picture from the beginning to the end. Job didn't understand that, but Job said what? "Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him." Unbelieving influences can knock us off the ground of faith. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings 11 and verse 3, "And he," speaking of Solomon, "had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart from the Lord." John chapter 21, if you have your Bibles, turn there. We have a minute. John chapter number 21. In John chapter 21, we see a story of some of the disciples. I'll give you the background. A few chapters earlier, Peter told the Lord, he said, "Lord, I'm with you. I'm with you to the end." Jesus said, you're all going to forsake me. Not Peter. "I'm with you to the end. I'm here with you, Lord." And the Lord says, "Peter, you're going to deny me." And what happens? Peter denies the Lord. And the Bible says after he denies the Lord, he goes out and he weeps bitterly. We find him now in John chapter 21. I think Peter is a little bit discouraged in John 21. In John 21 and verse number 3, Simon Peter says this. Simon Peter saith unto them, "I go a fishing." Look at the next phrase. "They say unto him, we also go with thee." Ah. Simon says, "Hey, I'm going back to the occupation of fishing." Back in Luke 4, Jesus said, "You're going to be fishers of men," but I'm just not sure how that's all going to work out. I don't know that I'm cut out for that. I'm going to go back and I'm going to catch normal fish. And those around Peter say, "We're gone with you." Now, the rest of the chapter, Jesus deals with Peter and he restores Peter. By the way, he targets Peter's love for him. He targets Peter's love because love is so key in our relationship with God. But I want us to see that unbelieving influences will knock us off the ground of faith. And that's what we see here in Numbers 13 and 14. We see 10 unbelieving spies influencing the whole congregation. And now Moses has a little bit of a challenge on his hand. Go back to Numbers 14. I want you to see challenge number 4. And we'll wrap this thing up. Numbers 14. And I want you to look at verses 2 and 3. We read verse 1, I'll pick up in verse 2. The Bible says, "And the children of Israel murmured against Moses, against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt?" And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt." Number 4, an uncertain future. Here they are uncertain about what's going to happen. They're finding themselves in a little bit of a situation. And so as a big group, they say, "Hey, you know what? Let's go back to Egypt." Do you know what they forgot? They forgot how rough it was in Egypt. They forgot the toil that they went through and the bondage that they were in. And by the way, sometimes God's people can try to find something in the world, and the world has nothing to offer us. But because they were uncertain about their future, they decided to take things into their own hands. Of course, God was not pleased with that. And God dealt with that. And God steps in and God intervenes and God helps them to see that He is in control. How many people rush into things in their lives to take things into their own hands and miss out on what God has for them. The promised land here is not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of victory in life. The Israelites picture a typical believer, their ups and downs. And here's a picture of victory. And yet for God, for them, it was more than just that. What does God want? The thoughts that God thinks to us are thoughts of peace and not of evil to give us an expected end. God loves us. God wants to bless us. And what does God have to say to His people here? Look at the text and look at verse number 29. Your carcasses, Numbers 14, 29. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered with you, according to your whole number. Hey, the majority find themselves wandering in the wilderness and dying in the wilderness and missing out on the blessing that God had for them. Why? Because they didn't, as God wanted, they didn't take the steps of faith. Now you look at the Scriptures and you see Joshua and Caleb. As a matter of fact, look at Numbers 14 and look at verse number 24. "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess him." You see a lot different there with Caleb, who was willing to believe God with the challenges of life. All of us right now probably face unpleasant circumstances. All of us at times can struggle with unbiblical thinking. All of us at times can allow unbelieving influences in our lives. And I'm sure, especially at a time like this, the future's uncertain. But you know what God wants? God doesn't want us to understand all of life. God wants us to believe Him. The older I get, the more I respect people like Louise Stead. You say, "Who's that?" One sunny afternoon, Louise and her family decided to go have a picnic at a beach in Long Island, New York. While they were eating their lunch, they heard cries for help and spotted a drowning boy in the sea. And her husband, she was there with her husband, herself, and a child. Her husband charged into the water, and as it often happens, he tried to help the struggling boy, and the boy pulled him under. Mrs. Stead and their daughter watched in horror as both the boy and her husband, Mr. Stead, drowned. Over the months, she struggled with the loss of her husband. Obviously, she found comfort in the Lord. But she found comfort in her little home in Ohio one day when she penned the words, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord." She had learned what? She had learned, as the challenges and disappointments come, I've got to believe God. I've got to keep on believing God. I don't have to understand everything that's going on, but I've got to keep on believing God. And that was God's heart for His people in Numbers 14. And that is God's heart for us, His people, today. Lord, we love You. Thank You for the privilege to have Your Word. Thank You for the privilege, Lord, to believe You. Lord, I pray that You would work in the invitation now. Lord, I pray if there's someone that doesn't know for sure their sins are forgiven, they haven't made that first step of faith to trust You for salvation and for heaven, Lord, I pray that today would be the day. Lord, You know Your people that are here and the challenges that each one faces. Lord, I pray that You would help us to say, God, I am going to believe You in the midst of my challenge. Oh, for grace, that song says, to trust Him more. Brother Monty.